7, 1 John 4, verse 7. It's on page 1227. Page 1227 in our church Bible. And we're going to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Page 1227. So 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Amen. Okay, so before we come to consider God's word, we're going to sing another hymn. It'll be projected. This morning we're going to embark upon a new series of seven sermons, which will explore the key role of how our love for one another should be expressed within the context of the fellowship here at Providence. As subjects go, it is of course immensely important, because the expression of that love for one another is absolutely key to the well-being of this community. For it is through the expression of that love that the very presence of Jesus is felt amongst us and known amongst us. It is the presence of that love that will ensure that Providence is a special place to be, a unique place to be. Now, as Christians, I'm sure you'll agree the whole idea of love can never really be very far from our thoughts. Since from our reading of Scripture itself, it soon becomes very evident to us that the God intended that the expression of love should be central to our Christian lives. Indeed, as Paul points out, it is that love that sums up our very Christian life. And in the Word of God, we are encouraged time and time again to love. To love God, to love our neighbour, to love one another. Everything in the Scriptures screams out for the need for us to love. And of course, above all else, we have that overall commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. To love God, as it were, with every fibre of our being. And perhaps it's worth noting in connection with that commandment that we're not commanded here to fear God, but to love him, which is quite interesting. Naturally, we might think about fearing God, less sure might we think about loving God, but here we are commanded to love our God and to love him with all our heart. Now, I looked up love in the dictionary, and it defined love in terms of being an intense feeling of deep affection. Does that define our love for God? Do we have that intense feeling of deep affection for God himself? And at that point, I also want to point out that what we're called upon to do here is to love him. And not just certain things about him. We may often talk about his mercy, or his goodness, or his graciousness. But here we're told, and we may love those things about him, but here we're told to love him. To love God himself. For he is a God who can be loved. And surely loving God is not too much for God to ask of us, especially when we consider what it is that God has done for us. When we consider that amazing love that he has lavished on us when we were odious in his sight, when he had every right to banish us from his very presence for all eternity, subject to his wrath and condemnation. But instead of that, as we all know here this morning, what we have found is that God now loves us. And surely it's fair to say that God loves us with all his heart and soul and strength and mind. He loves us with all that he is. And how do we know that? Well, we know it on the basis of what he himself has done. For love can never be just a word. It has to be accompanied by action. And that's no more evident, is it, than in the love that God has shown. As the familiar verse of John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world. But how do we know that he loved the world? Did he simply say it from somewhere out there? Well, we know he loved the world by what he did, by the way in which that love was then expressed. We know that he loved the world because he gave his one and only Son. He provided that solution to the problem that we were in. But it's by what he did that we know the reality of his love. It's no good somebody saying that they love you and they're not really care for you in any way or do anything at all. The only way we know that we love one another is by what we do for one another. Words are not enough. And so God didn't simply say he loved us. He did much, much more than that. As Paul puts it in Romans 5, God demonstrated his love for us. He illustrated, he expressed that love. And we who have experienced that love know that that love is very real. It's very tangible. It's not just an empty word. It has touched deeply our own lives. And so what is our response to be to the love that God has shown us? Well, surely it is that we should love him in return. And so we do. We seek to love him for who he is, for what he's done. And surely, once again, I must say that it can't be surely that hard for us to love God, because God is truly lovable. We may not think of God in terms quite like that, but God is amazingly lovable. He is deserving of our deep affection and of our full commitment to him. God is not like some Victorian father, distant, unapproachable, austere. But rather, he is to be adored. God is adorable. He is inspirational. He inspires great affection from his children. As I said, these terms may not be terms that we might usually use of God. We may not quite see him in that way. We might see him as distant and austere, foreboding. But God is lovable. He is adorable. And what I want us to do as we move into this series on what love will bring about is to think about our own love to God. In what way do we love him? How do we express our love for God? For this love in the end cannot be a warm and fuzzy feeling. It cannot be some vague inclination on our part. But ultimately it must be a deep affection for the one who has so singularly loved us. A love that will ensure that we will always remain faithful unto him and not allow anything to come between us. You know, in a marriage ceremony, the couple promise they will love one another till death do them part. Nothing is to come between them. Love is to be there all the time. But of course, what is the greatest danger? the greatest danger is that other loves come in. We need to love God with all our heart. We need to ensure that other loves do not come in. Because it's no good saying that we love God and yet love other things as well, that there are other rivals in our heart. In our heart, our chief desire must be to love Him. And to that end, we must ever seek to guard our heart against the enticements and seductions that assail us every day. Enticements and seductions that are created by that powerful trinity of darkness, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of which are utterly relentless in their efforts to attract our love, to lure us away from God. And we must beware their siren voices. Beware their alluring words. And if you're wondering what a siren voice is, it's a term that comes from Greek mythology. So we will just depart for a moment and go into Greek mythology. Sirens were mythological creatures, and they lived upon a particular island, and when a ship was passing by, they would seek to bewitch the crew with their own enchanting music and their own beautiful songs. The aim being that the crew would then be bewitched and lose their way and sail their ship and make shipwreck on the island. And all the sailors would then be destroyed. And these siren figures appear in several mythological stories that the Greeks came up with. One of those stories is the 3rd century BC tale of Jason and the Argonauts. Jason set off to recover the golden fleece, and on his way to recovering that fleece, he had to sail past this most dangerous island. And somebody who was wise and knew that he would sail past that island advised him to take with him a musician by the name of Orpheus, who, when he heard the voices singing, when he heard the music being played, drew out his own lyre and played his music that was more beautiful than theirs, and which effectively drowned their voices out. Because of that, the ship was able to sail on safely by. And when we hear the siren voices of this world that are seeking to make shipwreck of our Christian faith and of our love to God, when we hear the siren voices of our flesh and of the devil, always seeking to entice us, to allure us away, then we, like Orpheus, must play our music. But it is the song of our faith. It is the music of our love for God. And that should be sung so loud that it drowns out all the other voices that would seek to entice us and draw us away, so that we might sail on in safety. And all of us face these voices day by day, out there in the world, at home, wherever you may be. There's always these enticements to turn our love to something else, to no longer be so focused on our God. So we need to make sure that our hearts are filled with love from God, a passionate, ardent love, the presence of which is vital to our own spiritual welfare. There was an 19th century Scottish preacher by the name of Thomas Chalmers, and he referred to this love in terms as being the expulsive power of a new affection. This was the title of a sermon he had. The sermon was on 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he wrote what became a famous sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And when you love your God with all your heart, then that love will have an expulsive power for those things within you which are contrary to that love. Those things that seek to entice or to seduce you, to lead you away from God. The expulsive power of a new affection. If we love God, then that love will keep all other suitors at bay, will keep them far away. In the sermon, Chalmers said, "We know of no other way by which we can keep the love of the world out of our heart, other than by keeping in our hearts God's love for us and our own love for God. There is no other way." It's our love that will keep us, our love for God, that will keep us safe. So the question is, do we love God with every fibre of our being? That's what God requires. With all our heart, our soul, our strength, our minds. Or are we tempted to perhaps assume that such fullness of love is beyond our capability? I can't love God like that. How can I love God in such totality? Well, let's just start off on the premise that God is worthy of that love. And therefore we will seek to love God like that. And if our will is set upon loving God like that, then we will battle on. We will soldier on in that love till that love becomes stronger and stronger and dominates our hearts, our thoughts, our feelings. We will love God. And that love for God will be expressed then not merely by our feelings, but also by our actions too. Those actions will tend to prove beyond all doubt the love we have for God. That's why God calls upon us also, not only that we might love him, but that we might love our neighbour as ourselves. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 5 verse 2, he says in the end that we are to live a life of love. Does that capture the lives we live? Our lives of love. To God, to our fellow man, and to one another. Love must permeate and empower our whole being. And that perhaps, in our case, is no more clearly expressed than in the communal life of the church. That love is no more clearly expressed than when that love is expressed amongst the blood-bought community of God, because we are a special people. And that's the theme that we will be, God willing, exploring over these coming weeks, these next 7 weeks. We'll be exploring our love for one another. Because it is through the expression of that love that we most clearly illustrate the reality of the love we claim. It's one thing to say that we all love each other. It's another thing to express it personally, powerfully, to each other, in thought, in word, in deed. But that's our calling here. Our love must be defined by what we do, for it's only through the expression of that love that we come to see how exquisite that love truly is. That it is something real, that it's powerful, it's tangible. Not just a word, but an experience that we can know. Now, if I might try and illustrate that with a picture. Oh, there's a little bit light in here, but never mind. That there is an uncut diamond. Okay? It's an uncut diamond. It's quite a large uncut diamond. However, in that form, its true worth, its true value, its true potential, but not yet, or cannot yet be fully seen. It is a diamond. It is a diamond. But as I say, you cannot as yet fully appreciate its full worth. One can only appreciate its full worth when the diamond cutter has begun his work upon it and has begun to create those series of flat faces or facets, as we better know them. Because it is the facets that are introduced into the diamond that transform that diamond, that start to reflect the light that, as it were, is within that diamond, creating what we so often see as the sparkle, or as the jeweler may refer to as the fire that's in the diamond. And when you have a diamond that is truly, properly cut, then you'll see the glory of that stone come flashing out in a way that cannot be done when it is just left like that. So it needs to be cut God. I love technology. Can we put the next one up? Can you manually interpose? There you go. Human beings are still necessary on occasion. When you cut a diamond. Yeah, we're on. We're there. Believe you me. We'll try again in a moment. I'll see what happens. When you cut a diamond, it makes all the difference. The way in which it's skillfully cut by the diamond cutter brings out the glory of that stone. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the various facets that need to be cut into the gem, as it were, that is love in the raw. If that love is to be expressed, then facets need to be cut into that gem, into that diamond stone. They will cause the glory of the love to then shine out in such a way as will illustrate the true value of that love. This morning I'm just going to briefly touch upon the first one, which is, oh yes, simply love one another. That's the starting point. That's the commandment. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But in the following weeks, God willing, bear with one another. That is another thing we are commanded to. That's another expression of our love, that we bear with one another. And these will be explored in separate sermons. That we forgive one another. That's another facet of love. That's another facet that brings out the glory of what love is. If I just say I love you and leave it at that, then that's not really good. But you cut the facets on it, and something that brings the glory out of that love is that we are forgiving people. Ooh. We are serving people. That's another facet of this love. We serve one another because we care. We encourage one another. Are you in charge here, James, at the back there? Yeah, there I am pushing this button and nothing happens, and then he pushes it over there. I'll leave it to you. I'll just nod in your direction, all right? We encourage one another. What comes after that, James? We carry each other's burdens. These are all expressions of our love. Turn over. All expressions of our love. And then finally, love, we will use that love to spur one another on. We'll help each other in the journey. But all of these things are like various facets on the stone of love, and they bring out the glory of what love is all about. Just various aspects of it. Bearing with each other, forgiving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, carrying each other's burdens and spurring each other on. And in all these actions, love is, of course, a verb. I suppose the word love itself is just a noun. I'm not very good on grammar, but is expressed in verbs. Love has to be expressed through a series of actions. Only then can it be seen by what it is, what love truly is, because it is expressed. It becomes tangible, it becomes practical, it becomes real. And in a Christian community, that is where this love ought to be most fully felt. Because it's only in the Christian community that you will see this love rising to a height that you won't see it anywhere else. Now, that's not to say that love cannot be found in other places, because that's clearly not the case. There is love out there, and how thankful we are to God that there is love out there in the world. But sadly, the love that is out there in the world is but a shadow of the love that could be truly there. For the love that's found in human hearts, a love that is there because we are created in God's image, and God is love, therefore that is reflected in every human heart. That love that is there in ordinary human hearts, to say, is but a pale reflection of what there might have been, because ordinary love in human hearts is tragically distorted by the power of sin. The love that reflects the image of God has become distorted, twisted, warped by the power of sin. We see that very much so, I suppose, more evidently so in our days, in the way it distorts relationships. The heart of a relationship is supposed to be love. But sin has distorted the way in which this love works. It's become twisted and bent. Distortion of God's love. It's the tragic effect of sin on the human heart. However, for the Christian, this process, or this evidence of love, is, as it were, being reversed. Because at the heart of the Christian experience of salvation is God's intention to restore his image in our lives. In ordinary human beings, God's image has become distorted, become inverted, twisted. It's become a story of self instead. But in the Christian, the process is being reversed. So God's purpose is to restore the presence of his love in our hearts. That's what the Christian experience is all about at its heart. It's the restoration of God's love. How is that? How can God's image be effectively restored within the human heart? Well, only through one's union with Jesus as your Saviour. That's the only way the love can be restored. Because when you are united with Jesus, Jesus is a man in whom God's image is to be fully found, perfectly found in all its fullness, in all its purity, unmarred in any way by sin. And there's nothing in his character that can in any way distort the image of God in man as revealed now in him. And so one thing that you find in Jesus is true love. The love that God intended that there ought to be in man. You find it in Jesus. And through our faith in Jesus, we've come to share in that experience of his life. His image is then restored in us. And so now, for the first time, the potential of being able to show that love as God intended is revealed, is restored in every Christian. So that we are no longer inverted in our love. It's no longer poured in on ourselves. We're no longer selfish. We are no longer self-centered. But now we have that love. It's pure, restored as we saw it in Jesus, but now revealed in us. A love that is outward looking, a love that is generous, a love that is caring. And that's the love that Jesus would have us show to one another. Since it is that love that provides the irrefutable proof that God's image is being restored in us. The capacity to love, as we have it here in Scripture, is evidence of the restoration of God's image in us. It's the evidence that we are truly his. James, please. So this is the starting point, and you could say, of the series. But Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the nature of that love, as I said, is perfectly illustrated in the list of one another's. And those six or seven I listed are only a selection. There are more. But we focused on those ones. Forbearance, forgiveness, service, encouragement, bearing with one another, spurring one another on. These are the various facets of love that should sparkle in our lives and in our relationship with one another. Because it's only through the practice of those actions that the full glory of the gem is seen. Love is made tangible. It is experienced personally by one another. And finally, this call to love is not a suggestion on Christ's part. It's not, well, if you can, it would be good if. He isn't asking us, well, it would be nice if you could love one another. It would be helpful in the process. It's a commandment. He's not simply asking us to try our best. It's a commandment. And if God commands us to do something, then in a new covenant, we can do it. We can love one another. And over these next 6-7 weeks, our goal will be to explore how that love is to be expressed amongst us. So that Providence truly is a special place to be. It is unique because here you will see the image of God's love revealed in and through his people. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and that you have chosen to express that love towards us. Amazing love, how can it be? Father, we just thank you for the love that has so changed our lives, that has begun that process that will ultimately transform us. Father, we pray that we might grasp the reality of that love, that we might seek with all our hearts to love you, to love one another, and to display that love in clear and practical ways. But Lord, your presence amongst us may be tangibly felt, that we might be a people who are known above all else for the glorious fact that we love one another. Help us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.